Well, it's time to go to the Word of God today. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. Last Sunday, we jumped ahead in that Gospel to the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in connection with the Easter event. We're now back to where we left off in chapter 5. And you remember that we have noticed Jesus having victory over a number of things. First of all, victory over distress that the disciples had, the storm on the sea. Then we notice, too, that he had victory over demons. And today we're going to notice that he has victory over even death. And so let's turn to Mark chapter 5 as we begin reading at verse 21. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, and Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And then let's drop down to the 35th verse. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl overcome with amazement, and he straightly charged of them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. I missed a line there, but she got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age. Can you imagine that? A young girl, 12 years of age, already having experienced death. And it's a good reminder, isn't it, that death comes to people at all different stages in life. Even the young may die. And so it's a good reminder to know the Lord Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we continue our message today. Now, the thing you want to remember, when Jesus left the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there was a crowd of people there, but they were sending him away. And do you remember why? Because Jesus had taken a whole group of pigs and had, by his power, sent them full of demons down into the sea, and the people were very upset because they no doubt had lost a great deal of money in the loss that they had experienced. They asked Jesus, "Please leave." Even though Jesus had healed a man who had been demon-possessed, yet they weren't interested in what he had done. They were only interested in the fact that they had been hurt in a financial way, and they sent Jesus away from them. Well, you know, Jesus is leaving one side of the lake, but he gets to the other side of the lake, and now he finds a crowd that is waiting for him. But in that crowd, there are two people in particular that are really waiting for him. One is Jairus, a man who is a synagogue ruler and one who has a small girl, 12 years of age. And then there is also a lady who is a woman who has been facing an issue of blood for many, many years. And she also is in that crowd. And we're going to look at her story next week. Actually, her story kind of fits right in the middle of the scriptures that we read this morning, but we're going to look at that one as a separate item next week. But anyway, here are two people in this big crowd that are looking for Jesus. What I find interesting is that Jesus again is ministering by the sea. And you remember why this was. It was because of the fact that the synagogue doors had been closed to him. Many of the synagogues no longer wanted him there because he was controversial. Not only that, he challenged in many ways by his words, by his actions. He challenged many of the leaders of the Jews in terms of what they believed and what they taught and how they acted. So the synagogue doors had been largely shut to him, but yet the seaside was always a place where people could come and they would gather to hear him speak and to teach. But what I find most amazing is that one of the people in that crowd that day is a ruler of the synagogue. You might say, well, wait a minute. Aren't you the group of people that want nothing to do with Jesus? Why are you here now? Why do you come to him in your time of need? You didn't want anything to do with him when he was healing other people's children or other people's needs or listening to him preach. You didn't want to hear that. But now, when you have a need, there you are, a ruler of the synagogue. And yet, we notice that it makes no difference to Jesus Christ. Even though people had rejected him in the past, now when they come to him in their time of need, he is ready to receive them. He is ready to minister to them. And it's a great reminder to all of us, too. Sometimes, you know, we almost have the attitude that we know who should be a part of God's family of believers and those who shouldn't. After all, there are some kind of people we like and some people we don't. And if you had been one of the disciples, you might easily have thought, well, why in the world is he wanting to help a man out like this? After all, these people have rejected you, Jesus. But Jesus Christ stands ready to help them, even in their time of need. Look at the misfortune here that is going on. We notice that this is a girl, and she is said to be about 12 years of age. The ruler's daughter was 12 years, which is a time when a girl passes over into becoming technically a woman in the Jewish community. A young girl became a woman when she was 12 years old and one day. Why they added the one day, I don't know, but that's the custom. And from that point on, she was coming into a whole new phase of her life. And yet, even though she was on the threshold of womanhood, death came to her. And, you know, when it comes to a young person, it's especially tragic. When we hear about older people pass away, we are saddened by it. We're certainly going to miss those that have passed away. But, you know, it's when a young person dies and we hear of some tragic deaths that occur sometimes with young people. And we think, oh, why someone so young? Did this have to happen to them? And yet, as I reminded you a moment ago, death comes to everyone at all different stages in life. And so the ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus with all of his need. Think about this man for just a moment. He was a man of importance. He was a man who was significant in the community. He was respected. He was the head elder, if you will, of the group that made up each synagogue. The rulers of the synagogue, there were many different synagogues. You needed at least 10 adult males to start a synagogue. And inside of that synagogue, there was always at least one that was considered the ruler of the synagogue because he would be responsible for managing all the activities that occurred there. And here was a person that was esteemed highly in the community. He was considered an honorable person. They didn't just choose anyone to be the leader of their synagogue, but they selected people that were known to be good people, spiritual people. And yet, now in the time of his deepest need, he comes to Jesus Christ. Was he a believer? We don't know the answer to that. All we know is that he had heard and probably seen enough to know that there was something amazing about this man Jesus, and his daughter was hurting very badly, and he therefore came to him, whether he was totally committed to him in the way of saving faith or not. You notice as he comes here that all of his prejudices are laid aside. William Barclay, in his commentary, reminds us that a prejudiced mind shuts out many a blessing. But he was big enough to abandon his prejudices in his hour of need. Another thing, too, here, his pride was forgotten. A lot of the Jewish people and people connected with the synagogues and so forth didn't want to come to Jesus Christ because their pride wouldn't let them. What would people think? We had people that were influenced by peer pressure even back then, as they are even today. It reminds us of the story of another situation like this many years beforehand in the Bible. You remember that back in the Old Testament, there was a man who was a great general, highly respected. And he was a man who had even conquered the Israelite people and had taken a number of them captive into his land. In his own household, he had a young teenage girl that was working as a servant girl to help his wife in all of her needs. And one day, the man has leprosy. He discovers that he's a leper. And of course, that was a dreaded disease. Back in the Bible times, there was no known cure for this disease. And so he was desperate. And at that point, the young lady could easily have said, "Well, you've conquered me and taken me over here to your country. You didn't want anything to do with our God or our people or our customs, our ways. Why should I minister to him?" But she said, "You know, there's a prophet in Israel. If you would just go down to Israel, you would find out that there is one there who could heal you of this disease." Well, what did he do? He was a desperate man. And so he thought, why not try it? And he took up his entourage and all of the stuff, and they went down into the land, and they went right to the king, sent a message to the king and said, "We're down here to be healed." And of course, the king in Israel at that time was greatly upset about this whole thing. He said, who in the world does this man think I am that I can go out and heal people of leprosy? And doesn't he realize that this is an incurable disease? And yet, there was a prophet in Israel who could do that. And finally, the information was passed along to this general. And he was told, go down to the home of the prophet and he will be able to help you. He went down there, and remember what happened. He came to the household and he wanted the prophet to come out and do some kind of thing over him, whether it was some kind of ritual or whatever. And he thought that if he would go through this ritual or whatever, it would be the means of his healing. Instead, the prophet didn't even come out. He sent a messenger out and said, here's what you do. You go down to the River Jordan, you dip yourself in Jordan 7 times, and after you've been down in that Jordan 7 times, you'll come up clean. And when the man heard this, you remember his response? He was angry. He said, what in the world? I came all the way down here for this, to go dip in Jordan? After all, that muddy old creek, I could just as well have gone to Abana and Pharpar back in my own land and dipped in that water and been healed. And yet one of the servants that he had was very wise. He said, look, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, he said, yeah, I would have. Well, he said, he didn't ask you to do any great thing. He asked you to do a very simple thing. Just go dip in Jordan. And I'll tell you, dipping in Jordan sometimes is hard on pride. He didn't want to do it, but he went down there anyway. I remember we used to have a book of Bible teaching at home that was all in rhymes. And anyway, in that particular little book, the rhyme went something like this. So down went Captain Naaman down to the river shore. He took one dip, then 2 dips, then 3 dips, and then 4. He took 5 dips and 6 dips, but spots still covered him. But when he took the 7th dip, God gave him brand new skin. God healed him. It was a miraculous miracle. And you know, the same thing is true with salvation today. Sometimes people, when it comes to salvation, want to make it harder than it really is. They think, well, you know, what do I have to do in order to enter into the kingdom of God? What things can I accomplish in some way? What can I give? What can I do by way of performance or whatever? Their whole idea of salvation is performance-based righteousness. And yet the Bible says what? We need to be dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the cleansing comes. That's how people are saved. Sometimes it's very hard for people to do that. Might have been very hard also for this man to do this in light of all the pressure that was on him to reject Jesus Christ. I wonder, why did the man come to Jesus himself? You know, if you were at home and your daughter was about to die any moment, wouldn't you be right there with her? Wouldn't you want to be with her till the very end? Wouldn't you send a messenger to Jesus and say, could you come and help us? But you see, even though his daughter was on the very point of death itself, he was serious about help. He went to Jesus personally and he pleaded with him, rather. John Phillips in his commentary says that when the ruler arrived, he instinctively flung himself at his feet in utter abasement. He was conscious of a need desperate, almost beyond words, a need that only Jesus could meet. I want to tell you today, that's the greatest need that we all have, not only to come to Jesus Christ by way of salvation, to heed the gospel call, to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit draws us to Christ. That's an important thing, but you know, it doesn't stop there. The important thing is also to remember that we have a need to walk with Jesus every day, to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him. He is the one who ministers to all of our needs. Well, Jesus heard the man's plea, and He decided to go and help him. And so off he went. Now you know what happened, and we'll talk more about this in our next lesson. But on the way, wouldn't you know it, a man is desperately waiting for Jesus to get to his house because his daughter is near death, and somebody has to come along and interrupt the process of going to his house. A woman with an issue of blood. Don't you wonder what this man, this father, must have felt when that woman arrived and stopped Jesus, and Jesus took time out of his travels to minister to her need and to talk with her, and here his daughter is back home dying. Oh, Jesus, can't you please hurry up? Can't you please get down there? Sometimes we have that kind of a problem too. You know, we want to tell God not only what to do, but how quickly to do it. And yet, what did Jesus say to him? Literally, he says, be not afraid, go on believing. That's the literal translation of the Greek text there. And what he's saying is, look, you've believed that I could do it up to this point. You believed it, but don't stop believing now. Just because we've had a moment of interruption here, and just because I have taken time to minister to this woman, don't stop believing. You know, that's a good word for all of us too. It's important not only that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we keep on trusting Him. I heard the last part of Greg's Bible lesson this morning, and he was talking again about persevering faith. We don't want to have just faith, but we want to have faith that perseveres, faith that continues, that keeps on trusting, keeps on believing. Jesus said to him, do not be afraid, but go on believing. When Christ arrived at the ruler's house, it was bedlam. By this time, he had already learned, the ruler had, that his daughter had died. And when he got there, there was all this commotion going on. There were professional mourners there. That's what they did. They would hire people to actually come in and to express mourning. You say, why in the world would you have to do that? Wouldn't you feel enough sadness yourself? Yes, you probably would, but that was just one of the ways of showing how intense the situation really was. So here are all these mourners gathered around, and they're wailing and crying and being very emotional about this whole thing. Imagine their surprise when Jesus walks in and he said, stop all this. Why are you doing all of this? The girl is not dead. She's only asleep. Now, some people said, you know, Jesus didn't really raise her from the dead after all. She was just sleeping. She wasn't really dead. No, she was dead. We know that because the Bible in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, tells us that when she came back to life again, it says that the Spirit entered into her again. How does a person die? The Bible tells us that when we die, the spirit or the soul of a man passes out of them. It either moves on into heaven or moves on into condemnation awaiting the judgment. But you see, the fact remains that the spirit or the soul, once it leaves, that is the technical point of death. And when this happened, when the whole event here at the ruler's house took place, the spirit had already gone out of her. That doesn't mean that she just looked very sick and very weak and all of that. No, she had died. She really was dead. These people knew death when they saw it. They had all checked her over, and they were totally convinced that she was dead. And there was nothing there to indicate otherwise. But Jesus, when he said, "She is not dead, she's only sleeping," he's reminding us that for the believer in Jesus Christ, that's all that death really is. It's just like sleeping. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about soul sleep here or anything like that, like some of the cults teach. We're simply talking about a metaphor here. When a person dies for a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not anything that is significant from a standpoint that everything is over with and nothing more can be changed. Just like a person can go to bed at night or a day, whenever you happen to sleep, you can go to bed, you can fall asleep, you can wake up and rise up to go on about your life. In the same way, the same thing is going to happen with believers in Jesus Christ too. They may die physically, their soul immediately passes into heaven with the Lord, and there is going to be a continuation of life going on, just like when you go to sleep. When you sleep at night, unless you die in the middle of your sleep, what happens? You're alive and you wake up the next morning. Well, the same thing is true when a Christian dies. They die, and yet, as Jesus said in John chapter 11, "He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And that's great to know. I know that many of you have lost loved ones, and I certainly have experienced that too in the last several years. I'm reminded of that every time I look out at the cemetery here. I have a brother buried out there. My father's buried out there. And you might say, well, they're dead. They're gone. Yes and no. They're dead. But you know what? They're alive. They're very much alive. Jesus went in and he took those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took the parents and he brought them into the room where the girl was. Now, under the law of Moses, it was required that there had to be two or three witnesses in order to confirm that something really was true. If it was going to be talked about in a court of law, there had to be at least two or three witnesses that could testify that something was true or not true. Well, on this case, Jesus took five. He took the people that were closest to him and closest to the girl. He took the mom and dad, took Peter, James, and John, and they all went into that room. Five people, not to mention our Lord himself, all witnessed what took place next when he raised this girl from the dead. And of course, a lot of people still may question this kind of thing, but you know, how many times does Jesus have to prove something? Last week, we talked about his own resurrection, how he three times predicted that he would rise from the dead, and he did. We talked about the fact that 15 different times, there were testimony that they saw him alive after he had officially risen from the dead. One of those groups, as I mentioned, had 500 people at it. But you see, long before Jesus ever rose, long before he ever predicted his own resurrection, long before he ever made any of those 15 appearances, he already was raising people from the dead. He was already showing that he had the power to do this. He would do this with the son of the widow of Nain. He would do that with the synagogue ruler's daughter, as we see here. He would do that with his friend Lazarus. Jesus Christ has the power over life and over death. He is the one who not only has risen and won the victory over death, but he has the power over death in any situation too. And so as we look at this story, we see Jesus do a great miracle, demonstrating to one of the most skeptical groups of people, the synagogue crowd, the synagogue leader especially, demonstrating to them that he really is who he claimed to be, that he really is the Son of God, that he really is fully divine, that he really is Israel's Messiah, that he is the one who has the power over life and death. This man saw it right there. The Bible does not tell us if after this resurrection, if the parents ever became believers in Jesus Christ or not. But you know, I'll tell you one thing. They never forgot that event as long as they lived. You can bet on that. They'd never forget anything like that. Something so incredible that it happened right before their eyes. You say, well, you know, Tom, if Jesus has the power over death like this, why doesn't he work it every time a believer gets sick? And I have two answers to that. Number one is the fact that because of human sin that has entered into the world, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Sin has brought death into this world, and if we all live long enough, there will come a time when we will also die unless Jesus comes first. Sin has brought death to the world, and so death is not something that is abnormal. It is something that is very much a normal part of life because sin has entered into the world. But you know what? God can intervene in that situation any time that he wants to. You say, well, why doesn't he do it every time? Well, the only answer I've ever been able to find to that question is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29. And there the Bible says that the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Now, what does all that mean? Simply this. What are the things that are revealed? Well, the Bible reveals, among other things, that God heals the sick. We think of the Psalms that says that he forgives all of our iniquities, he heals all of our diseases. Does Jesus do that? Of course he does. Think back of your life. How many times haven't you been sick, and how many times hasn't God healed you again and again and again and again? When the Bible says that God is a healer of those that are sick, you have ample evidence of that even in your own life to know that it's true. Not to mention the fact that the Bible plainly declares it. Those are the things that are revealed. When somebody I know gets sick, I always pray for them, but you know what? I always pray believing that God is going to heal them. You say, well, has God always answered that prayer? No, not in that way. He's always answered the prayer, I believe, but not in necessarily in the way of healing the person. You say, well, why some and not others? That's where the second part of Deuteronomy 29 comes in, where it says, but the secret things belong unto the Lord. There are some things that God has revealed to us and are in his word, and there are some things that are known only in the mind of God and are not revealed by his choice. Remember, it's his world. He's the sovereign one. He says, if people are sick, what should they do? They should be prayed for. And God many times will raise them up. He tells us that, and we see it again and again and again happen in our own experience. But you know what? There are also going to be times when God will say, I'm going to take that person home now. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, you don't understand it because it's not something that God has chosen to reveal. God doesn't reveal everything. You know, those of you who are parents or grandparents sitting out in the audience today, sometimes your children ask you that continuous question, but why? Why? You know, can I go here? No, not today. But why? You know, can I have another cookie? Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have a new Corvette? No, I mean, you know, I mean, whatever it is. Sometimes the answer is clearly yes. But sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes when a child asks why, sometimes God, a parent will go on rather and explain a little further. Why not? But you know what? A parent is not obligated, are they, every time to explain why they're doing what they're doing. The very fact that you are a parent or a grandparent, if you say no, We can only believe that you are doing this because you have what? The child's best interest at heart, and what you are deciding to do, whether the child understands it or not, is still the right thing. And that's the way it is with the Lord too. Many times His revelation will be fulfilled and we can all rejoice. We can praise the Lord every time we see someone raised up from sickness or from disease or whatever. But sometimes God, for reasons of His own, simply does not do that. Does that mean that God's word has failed? Does it mean that God has not kept His promises? No. Friends, think about it. God has not only promised that it is appointed unto man once to die, but He also promises that He will heal. Now, sometimes, most of the times, He keeps the promise about healing, but sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He fulfills the other promise of the Word of God, that it is appointed unto man once to die. The Bible says that when we were born, the days of our life were already marked out for us, even before we came out of the womb. God already knew how long we were going to be here, according to His plan. So, you know, God never fails, whether in life or in death, whether in healing or whether we suffer the loss of someone that we love. God is not failing us. Rather, He is exercising His authority and His lordship in every one of those situations. And as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that He is, He has the right to do what He wants. Our lives are not our own. If we are Christians, we know that our lives are not our own, but they belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that. It's not we who are in charge ultimately of our lives. It is He who is in charge of our lives. And He's going to do what He's doing. But you know, whatever it is, the Bible says that in life or in death, we are still what? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not feeling real good right now, but I hope to be feeling better because, that's what I want. That would be the best thing. And I understand what they're saying, but you know, sometimes I think to myself, no, that might not be the best thing. Actually, if you didn't recover, that would be the best thing, because you'd be entering into a world with Jesus Christ, a world unlike anything you've ever seen before, a world that is so incredible, and it's all connected with His saving plan. But you see, we don't know, and we have no right to tell God what He should or should not do. It's a temptation. I know. I understand it. I feel those things too. Sometimes I think, well, why didn't God do that? Why didn't He help out here? You know, why is God allowing all that persecution of Christians in China? You know, why are all those pastors in jail? That kind of gets close to home now. You start talking about throwing pastors in jail. You know, why in the world does God do all that? He doesn't tell us everything, but you know what? He's in control. Things are not out of control when those things happen. They are in His sovereign control. He is Lord. And so the thing to realize is we want to rejoice in the Lord every time we see God do a great miraculous work of healing the sick and lifting people up and giving them continuous life and allowing them to continue to be with us in this world. Every time that happens, we praise the Lord. But you know what? When a believer in Jesus Christ dies, though we may be saddened by the loss of that individual, we don't have to feel the sadness that the world has. The Apostle Paul talked about that. We do not grieve as the world grieves, as those who have no hope. We have hope. We know that our loved ones still live. We know that we will see them again. How do we know that? We know that because God said it. And everything that God says always comes true. When the Bible says He heals the sick, He heals the sick. When God says it's appointed unto a man once to die, that will happen too. When the Bible says that one day we will see Him face to face, that one day He will gather us to Himself, that's going to happen too. You say, well, I don't know. I've never been through all of that. Just wait. It's coming. Look at the track record of Jesus. Look at the track record of any of the prophets of the Old Testament or New Testament. Time after time, most amazing things that they declare come true just as they said. And the same thing is seen right here in this story. What did Jesus tell this man? Jesus, in the secret thoughts that belong only to God, already knew that this girl was going to keep on living, even though she was dead. He knew that her life on earth was not over with yet. Jairus wasn't sure of that. Peter, James, and John weren't sure of that. None of the people out there in the mocking crowd believed it or were sure of it. But Jesus, because he is God and knows all things, he could say, your daughter is going to live. She is alive. She's only sleeping. Don't be afraid. And you know what? He raised her to life. That in itself ought to show the power of the Word of God. That whatever God says he will do, he'll do it. Some things he's chosen to reveal, some things he has not chosen to reveal. But whatever God purposes to do, it will be accomplished. Why would we trust in anyone else but him? Why would we look to anyone else but him? He is a great and powerful Savior. He has even the power of life and death in his own hands. As I stand outside many times around a cemetery and the body of someone is about to be lowered into the ground, what's one of the things that preachers often say? You hear people say something like this: the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? That's exactly the right way to look at it. Because God is involved in both. God is involved when he gives life and when he sustains life. God is also involved when he takes life. But either way, blessed be the name of the Lord, because through Jesus Christ, our life today and our life tomorrow is all settled. It has been carefully not only planned, but it is also something that is fully to be accomplished. So you never have any reason for not trusting the Lord in life or in death. He's still in control. And you know what? He's the one who told us in Romans 8 that all things do work together for good. Not all things in a believer's life are good from a human standpoint, but all things do work together for good to them who love the Lord and to them who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray to God now. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that whether we are old or young or somewhere in between, that our lives are in your hand and that we need to trust in you always. And that no matter how long we live, whether it be a long time or a short time, that yet we can trust you because you are our Savior and Lord. You are the Savior of life and of death itself. You are a great Savior, and there's no one like you. And so, Lord, help us to put our trust in you always, not to think that we always have to know or always have to have an explanation. We know that you are not obligated to tell us anything unless you want to. But, Lord, we are thankful that you have given us enough through your holy word that we have good reason to continue to trust you all the days of our life, even though there are some things that are yet unknown. Lord, help us to move ahead in faith, not only to believe unto our salvation initially, but to also continue to trust you day by day. Hear our prayer now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.